Amen. Something like bringing praise to our God, it's all about Him. And those old hymns, many times, wow, powerful, huh? This morning on the way into worship, I'm riding down the road on my motorcycle just singing out loud, "How great thou art." It was just, yes, 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 and just feeling the wind coming by, and I'm just imagining it as, you know, the Holy Spirit, and just, "You fill me, Lord, fill me, fill me." So, Lord, we are here to bring You the praise. You are the one who is worthy. You are the reason why we are gathered here this morning. May our praise be acceptable in Your sight, Lord. May it be from our heart. May it be genuine, our very souls crying out to You, Lord, in thankfulness and in worship. Let us hear more from His Word.
The first reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing His anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which He confirmed to them by oath. The second reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends reading. You may be seated. I invite any kids to come on up for a children's sermon this morning. All right, good to see y'all. How are you doing? You're five. One. That was a one. Okay, that works too. Five. Yeah, ten. Okay. Oh, that works. Hey, nine. You gave me nine. Okay. That's my rating? Okay. I'll take that. Alrighty. So in this world, there are many things. You're going to get those later on in a little bit. You can hold them for now. And I'll be doing the scissoring. Okay. Yeah. But the glue sticks, you're going to need them. Okay. So we got a piece of paper here. So there's once a man that had a lot of money, a lot of worldly possessions. And he just decided, well, I'm just going to live for myself and have a lot of fun. So he went and bought this sailboat, and he sailed all around the world. And he saw many great things and enjoyed many things, but do you think he found true happiness there?
No.
No, why not?
Because there's happiness in you.
Because there's not true happiness in you? Yeah, we have a source of happiness, but it's not a big fancy sailboat like that. Okay, so let's put the glue sticks down for now. Thank you. Excellent. Okay, so then what he did is that he sold that sailboat, and I got to mirror the next fold here. There we go, just like that. And he used the money to buy a big mansion. See the big house that he bought? This big mansion. And it had like a jacuzzi, it had an indoor pool, it had all kinds of cool stuff. And it was fun for a while, but do you suppose it made him happy? Not forever, okay, just for a little while. Okay. Well, he thought he'd try something else, being he had all these resources. So what he did is he bought himself a big jet. And he flew all around the world and saw all these things and experienced all these things, but that didn't really bring him happiness either. And he was wondering, you know, how can I find this source of happiness?
Sell
all your stuff? Well, Jesus said that, yeah, to sell all your stuff and to follow him. That's true. And he was walking down the street and he sees a church. And the people coming out of there were smiling. They had joy. They had happiness, this happiness that he had been seeking. And what he realized is if he cut some things out of his life, if he cut out the fancy house, he cut out the boat, and then if he cut out the jet plane and all those things, you can unfold those pieces and lay them down. Just unfold them and lay them down. Done with the scissors for now. Okay. All righty. What these people had was not a fancy boat, it was not a fancy car or any of that stuff. Okay, you got to watch this now. Here's the cool part. What they had, if we unfold this. No. What they had was Jesus. And that brought them true happiness. In him, there is life. In him, there is happiness. And now we're going to take these leftover pieces real quick here. Each open up the glue stick, and I'm going to set them out in a certain way here. I'm going to set them out in a certain way. Okay. And go ahead and put some glue on each of these pieces here. All right, put some glue on each of the pieces. Just put a line of glue on each one. You got to help me. There you go. Thank you. All righty. Okay, don't worry about that. Just give me the pieces here. We got a job to do. Did you get that one, some glue on it? Oh, the glue came out of there. Okay, you can just hold it with your hand like that and do it. Okay. We're getting there. You got a glue stick there too, buddy.
Where do I put this one?
That one worked.
It's broken.
Okay, thank you.
Because I tried doing it and watch.
All right, are we getting it there?
It's not working.
It's not working?
It just sticks.
Okay. All righty. You just take this and put on that, a little bit on there. You can do that. You can help out. Okay, there you go. Alrighty, excellent.
What are you building?
Now we need some glue on the back of this one. Put some glue on there real quick. We're almost there. We're almost there. That's on that side. Okay, thank you. Alrighty.
What is that?
Oh, we're going to see. You got glue on that one? Excellent.
I don't understand.
Okay, we got one more piece. It did. Okay, well, you got enough glue on there, so. Okay. So.
What is that?
In him,
life.
They found life. Oh. In Jesus, okay? That's every single piece of paper that we had. We used them all up. So So in Jesus there is life, and Jesus there is happiness, and Him is our joy and our salvation. All right, so always remember that. All right, thanks for your help. You can go off for children's church if you want there. All right. Lord, we thank you that in you there is life. You are the source of joy. You are the source of life. You are the source of our salvation. And we can't thank you enough, Jesus. All right, last time we learned about the heart, our spiritual heart. And yeah, that was good. Today it's all about the soul. The soul, similar to our spiritual heart, is invisible, and our spirit. If you dissect a person, you can find the physical heart, not the spiritual heart. You're also not going to find the person's spirit nor their soul. There are all these things that are non-physical, okay? They exist, 100%. We are to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So with all we are. The heart, we said, was our being, our entire being last time. And that's one way to sort of put it. They're sort of hard to put into words. But our heart, our soul, and our spirit sort of form a trinity. Is there a lot of overlap between your soul and your spirit? Yeah, and with your spiritual heart, your heart, soul, and spirit, a lot of overlap. And yeah, so they're sort of like one, but they each have their different functions. The heart is our being. The soul, the spirit, is how we can connect to God who is spirit. We are made in His image. We are spirit, so we can connect with His spirit. That's the way we can connect. The spirit within us connects with Him. And when you get that strong connection, it's just incredible. You can just feel it. The soul. This one is, how do you put it? And that's what I spent the week trying to figure out. The consensus of a lot of theologians, it's sort of our mind, will, and emotions. It's sort of our identity. Because that identity lives on. Our soul lives on. In one of two places, it turns out. So who we are, our mind, will, and emotions. Not all the emotions will live on, okay? Only the good ones. Because in that new heaven and that new earth, there's not going to be anything bad there. Of course, no sin, no suffering, no death. It'll be with God. But this soul is the most valuable thing you have. Think of things that you value. Everybody's got some things that they really value. Some are possessions. Some are relationships. These all have incredible value, but none is more valuable than your soul. You each have a soul. Every human being does. It was issued at conception. When that sperm met that egg, and the cells started reproducing, there is life, and there is a soul. You got to take care of your soul. We have sort of an owner's manual that we're given here that tells us, instructs us on how to take care of it, how to feed our soul, and this, like I say, it's intangible. Soul and spirit, a whole lot of overlap. Very, very, very similar, but different. If we look at Luke 1, when Mary was told that she would give birth, during the Magnificat there, her response to God in that, she differentiates between soul and spirit. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So there we see them as separate things. The soul rejoice, or the soul glorifying, and the spirit rejoicing. She's rejoicing in her spirit, absolutely. But her soul, her mind, will, and emotions are glorifying the Lord. Hebrews 4:12, excuse me, also says there's a difference between the heart and the soul. It talks about the word of God and what it can do. So in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit." So even though there's a lot of overlap, they can be divided. So they're not quite the same thing. Again, the spirit connects us with God who is spirit, the soul, our mind, will, and emotions, our identity, who we are, the part that will live on. In researching it, a Bible Gateway, you can type in any word and see where it appears in the Bible and how many times, etc. And it's a great way to find verses, to find passages when you're curious about something. Turns out that in the NIV, New International Version of the Bible, which I use, the soul is mentioned 95 times. Okay, pretty important. What I find sort of fascinating is that 72 of those 95, the majority by far, are in the Old Testament. 72 times soul is mentioned in the Old Testament and only 23 in the New Testament. I thought that would be sort of reversed. But it's something important that God addresses throughout Scripture. Way back when in the old times, in Deuteronomy we heard today, and this is one of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, inspired by God, of course, it talks about the soul. And it talks about decisions that we make as humans. Now, after you've lived in this new land a long time, there's an if. If you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and arousing his anger, bad things are going to happen. There's an if there. We can choose to follow him, or we can choose not to. Choosing to follow him, great things are going to happen, right? It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be tough times in everybody's life. But he's going to be there with you, and he's going to get you through it. But if you choose not to follow him, and instead make idols, do evil, it's pretty serious. He says, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. Okay. This day that you will quickly perish from the land you're crossing. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Only a few will survive. To quickly perish. Yeah, that's not good. If the Lord brings his wrath, whew, don't want to be experiencing that, right? But there's always hope with God. And that's what I love about this passage. You know, if you make some poor choices, many are going to quickly perish. The Lord's going to scatter you among the peoples. You're no longer going to have your cultural identity. You're going to be absorbed into theirs. And that's what happened to the northern tribes. Only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you out. And there you'll worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. They're not alive. Alrighty. So idolatry is a big thing with God. It tells us in Scripture he is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. If we start straying from him and chasing after other things, he's a jealous God. And he takes that seriously. He takes that personally. And it really hurts him. These other things, it talked about man-made gods of wood and stone. Not all idols are physical. Idols can be ideologies. They can be ways of thought. They can be all kinds of things that would take us from that path to turn and chase something else. The idolatry. But even in the tough times, or even if you've done that, no matter how far you're gone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God is faithful and will give you that chance, right? But if from there you seek the Lord your God, if you turn from those ways, you seek him instead. And seek him how? You'll find him when you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. All your heart, your being, and all your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, this part that lives on, all your identity. So all with all your being, all your identity, with all you are, seeking him. And he will have mercy, right? When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. He's willing to take us back. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. And yes, thank you, Lord, that you are. If we got what we deserve, once again, there'd be nothing but smoking craters, a bunch of them out there and one big one here. Alrighty. But he's a merciful God. He's a God of grace. He's a God who forgives. He's a God who's willing to take us back. A God of second chances. A God of third chances. That's our God. As long as you're breathing, you have the opportunity. And I'm talking about that for everybody out there. Doesn't matter if someone's a mass murderer in prison right now or someone that's willfully living in ways that are against God's ways. It's never too late. As long as they're breathing, they can repent. They can come back to him. They can seek him with their whole heart and with their whole soul. And he is faithful to forgive. He is that merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Okay. So it's not only for the Jews, but it's for all people. Because everybody has a soul. The most valuable thing you possess. And what value it must have if God and the enemy are fighting over your soul. It must be very valuable, and it is, as we'll hear in the gospel here in a little bit. So the Old Testament, yes, the soul is mentioned many times, And seeking God with all your heart and all your soul. Once again, heart and soul, interconnected. Heart, soul, spirit. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, we hear too. So we are to seek him completely. Well, Peter lived in New Testament times, of course. He was one of the disciples, one of the 12, one of the inner three, actually. Peter, James, and John were there on those special occasions, like the transformation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they got to go with Jesus a little bit further. Transfiguration. So he's one of the inner three, and Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. Later on, Peter wrote these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. They were circular letters, not targeted letters, like Paul wrote. Paul wrote letters to certain churches, typically, like the church at Ephesus, he wrote Ephesians. To the church at Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's also a third letter that is referenced in Scripture. We don't have a copy of it. But he was always doing that. Those letters did circulate around. But these from Peter are meant to be shared to all these new developing churches. As the gospel is spreading, as things are happening, and people are wondering, well, how do we worship this God, and who is this God? He informed them from his experiences through these letters. And that's what we hear today from 1 Peter. Some of the great things God has done, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Amen. Without him, there wouldn't be hope. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Something that we're not worthy of. But this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. That means it's eternal. The things of God are eternal, and our soul is eternal as well. It's the part of us, again, that lives on. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's awaiting us. It's there in heaven. He's got it right there for us. We follow him, we believe in him, and we get to gain this. He's holding it and keeping it safe in the meantime, just waiting for our arrival. Because he loves us so much. And in this we greatly rejoice, and we should. Absolutely we should rejoice, because we have hope for the future. We have hope for eternity. We have hope for our souls, which are going to live on. So now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yeah, we're still here on earth. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tough times, but he is with us in those. He's going to give us the strength to get through them. And he is the source of our strength, no matter what comes up. And someday when he calls us home, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's going to be even better. So don't worry about the things of this earth so much. We're going to walk through them. But in doing so, in this walk, we're going to encounter different people. We're going to have the chance for God to work through us to bring them to Christ as well. I'll tell you a little bit more perhaps during announcements. But last Monday night, go over to a house where a missionary, a couple that we support in India monthly, former student of mine and her husband, and they were sharing about the things that are happening in northern India. And it was incredible. They've been there for 5 years now as a couple. And they've been bringing some people to Christ. It's tough, a lot of persecution. I'll get into that a little bit here. Or after worship, like I say, I can. But the seeds that they have planted, they have brought people to Christ. Now those people are reaching out to others. It's like the second generation. It is so cool. And they can relate to them better because they speak the language of the natives out there, right? So they can relate to them even better than these foreigners, you know, from Minnesota. The one's from Texas. He's from Texas. He's from Minnesota. But yeah, it's spreading. So we have that opportunity while we are still here for God to use us to bring others in. For it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's going to walk us through this. We have a chance to make the difference in the lives of others. And we trust in him, even though we haven't seen him, right? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Believing, again, the key word in all this, you know, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, right? Those that believe in him shall have eternal life. That belief is so important, so important. So we believe in something we can't see, but we can experience, of course. We can experience God in the Spirit, and our souls rejoice. All right, believe in him are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's experiencing him in the Spirit, when you just feel that. In every fiber of your being, you're connecting with God to his Spirit. Your Spirit is connecting with him. For you are receiving the end result of your faith. the end result of our faith. Well, where does it all lead? We rejoice for receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of your souls. That your soul is going to go on, that it's going to be with him for eternity. Some people are not. Their soul's going to end up somewhere else. And that's really unfortunate. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Indeed, I would want them to come and, you know, join us. Come and join us. We have security. We know the future. We have this hope in Jesus, the salvation of our souls. Again, that part of us, the core of who we are, along with the heart and the spirit. Like I say, it's sort of, they're all intertwined. But the value of this soul, while we're here on earth, it cannot be understated. And that's what Jesus was pointing out in the gospel here today. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. Come on, folks, got something to say. You know, they could just imagine them coming. They want to hear from him. This guy's full of wisdom. He's saying things that they're just going, wow. Telling these parables that later on they go home and discuss and think about and find that there's layers and layers and layers of them. And even 2,000 years later, are we finding layers and layers in the parables? Absolutely. The teachings of Jesus, life-changing, transforming, absolutely. No wonder he drew a crowd. Along with that, he did miracles, and who wouldn't want to see that? It's incredible. So, absolutely, I'd be one of those, that crowd, and I want to see, and I want to hear, I want to experience, right? But he tells them not about the good they're going to encounter. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, to put ourselves aside, take up their cross and follow me. Okay, we see it as a sentence. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. In our context and culture, we see it as a sentence. We read it, okay? Take up your cross. All right, you know, there's going to be trials and tribulations. I can do that, Lord. With you by my side, of course, and within me. But to the people hearing that, to take up your cross. This cross was designed as the cruelest form of torturous death that they could come up with. You read into what it is, and it's very, very cruel. It was a way that you made examples of people. The Romans are good at that. If there's an uprising, they start crucifying. There were a slave rebellion one time. They had hundreds of them crucified along the road. People there just dying of dehydration and torture and basically suffocating to death eventually, unable to fend off birds and such. It was really horrible. So when these people heard that they had to take up their cross, the condemned was to carry part of their cross to that place. And it was this walk of shame. So when they hear this, they're taking it a whole lot more seriously than we are. And ultimately, they're going to lose their life, right? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That some would be martyred, and even today. But if we lose our life for him, we save it, and we are granted eternal life. There is a special place for the martyrs. You read about Revelation. Under the altar, there's the souls of the martyrs. Special place. A lot of brothers and sisters over in Africa right now receiving that. And even in the U.S., as we've seen. But his next statement here, again, looks at their priorities in life. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? To gain the whole world. Think about how many kings have wanted to expand their kingdom and maybe rule the entire world, right? How many dictators have sought to rule the world, their ultimate goal. And if they achieve that, that ultimate goal of ruling the entire world, does it do any good for them? Eternally, no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? This tells us that our soul is more valuable than the entire world. With all its riches, with all its power and all its possessions, our soul is more valuable. Indeed, he says next, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? To exchange to be something for equal or greater value, right? We're not going to exchange for the lesser. But there's nothing of greater value than our soul, once again. And we've all got one. You've got one. And everybody else out there does as well. And it's something that is of incredible value that we are to care for, that we are to, I don't know, to feed our soul, take care of it. Like I say, it's our mind, will, and emotion, sort of. It's hard to describe. but it's who we are. It's the part of us that's going to live on. It is our identity. And our identity is to be in Christ. Follows up with that identity in Christ. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me in front of the Father and the angels. I want to stand up for him. I want to have boldness. I want to have courage in my faith and to never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul's letter to those in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Once again, belief and salvation for our souls. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up for what you believe in. Take a stand. Stand firm. But not just stand firm. If we just stand firm, we're stagnant, right? We are to be gaining ground, to go, therefore, to all nations and all peoples. We need to be on the move. We need to be taking ground for the kingdom, not just standing where we are. It's important to stand firm on the word of God. Absolutely, amen. But let's take ground as well. Let's not just be stagnant. Let's not just be in the trenches. Let's not just hunker in the bunker under spiritual warfare. Let's be taking ground. Let's be active. Let's be out there with the gospel, reaching others, informing others, offering freedom to others, bringing others to Jesus, who is the source, that their soul may be saved as well. Amen.